God, we love you. Please be seated.
Good morning. My wife would be the one to tell you that I'm easily startled. Well, when I was sitting in the pew there, and Pastor said we're having a study in 1 Peter, and I had a reading in 2 Peter, I said, oh, no, I got the wrong reading. It's okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here ends the reading.
If you would, children, come on down. Good morning. Come on. That's good. Come on. Well, going to tell you a true story today. And it's about a man who had lots of money. Ooh, he was very, very rich. And so he had lots of cattle, lots of sheep, lots of camels, lots of servants. He was very, very rich. All right? And he also had kids, lots of kids. As more kids than we got sitting right here, or about as many. And one day, something terrible happened. One day, something terrible happened, and an enemy came and stole all his sheep and his cattle and his lambs and his goats and everything, took them all away. And next day, a great wind came, like a tornado. Don't twist it. Yeah. All right, like a tornado. And it blew the house where they were living straight down, and all of his children died. It's all right, honey. It's all right. There you go. It blew the house down, and all the children died. And the guy was very, very sad. But then they asked him, why don't you just hate God? Why don't you just hate God? He said, I can't do that. So a few days later, he got very, very sick. He got so sick that his hands got sores all over on his arms and on his face, and he could hardly move, and he was just ugly from all the terrible sores, and no one would want to get close to him. And he would stink because his sores stunk so much. And he would actually take a piece of pottery and scrape his sores off because it was so much dirt and junk. They didn't have hospitals then. Finally, they said again, why don't you just curse God? Tell God you hate him. You're a mean God. And you know what he said? He said, I came into this world with nothing. No clothes, nothing. And he said, when I go out of this world, I'll have nothing. And he said, if I'm going to love God, I'm going to love him when he's nice to me, and I'm going to love him when things are difficult. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in the sermon today. Who was it? Now your turn. Who was it? Job. It's an account of Job in the Old Testament. Job was a real person, and he had a really, really tough life for a period of time. And the neat thing about Job is he still loved God. Have you ever had something bad happen in your life?
Yes.
Yeah. Always, sometimes, yeah, sometimes. The question is, and what we want to learn, is how to love God anyway, all right? Can you remember that for me? I got something crunchy and noisy today, so chew with your mouths closed, okay? All right, because all the people around you get really hungry otherwise. You ready for that? Good, here you go. Oh, and there's my water, dropped on the floor again. Someone rescue me with a towel, please. There you go. I'm sorry. Ah, Scott has one in his hand. Wow. That perfect for the day. It was just water this time. That's good. So while I'm busy scrubbing the floor, that is true, I did. You know, when you ask God, the question, remember, I was working with, is that question of God, how come if all the power is available to us, what does it take for us to connect to it? How come there's these situations, these moments in time when I just feel overwhelmed, maybe depressed is a better word, when I sometimes just feel lost, when I sometimes feel powerless? It's as though we're in situations where we're just overwhelmed by the circumstances and the challenge. And I said, Lord, why is this? And I was studying and looking at the section in Peter, and this little section came up that said, that phrase that was read to you this morning, where it talks about, to your knowledge, you need to add self-control. I thought, well, what does that mean? I mean, I kind of know what it means, but how do I put that together? How do you really understand what that comes to? What does it really mean? Why do I have to have, if I have the knowledge and the knowledge says all power rests in me, you don't have to be afraid of anything, and you got all that knowledge, why out of all the verses, all the words he could choose, did he choose this word self-control next? And as I struggled with that concept, I began to do the research on the word and on the concept, and I picked out a couple of different verses that really kind of leapt out. And one of them was obviously this passage that I read to you or was alluding with the kids with Job. And, you know, if you know the story, it says, let me find the first one for you here. Job prayed, and where is it? Here, he lost it. I'm sorry. Job is being attacked. He's lost his oxen, his donkeys, everything. And while he was still speaking, another messenger comes and everything else. And then this is Job 1 verse 20. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came into my mother's womb, came from my mother's womb. And naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And so I began to uncover what self-control really means. I began to uncover this concept of why knowledge is not the end. In other words, knowledge, you have to have accurate knowledge of what God's doing or how he's revealing himself. But in order to move that into an experience in your life, you have to experience this quality called self-control. And self-control is one of those words you kind of go, well, I have to just control myself. And if you're not careful, that's where it stops. But then you read a section like this one in Job, because Job demonstrates this unbelievable situation and this unbelievable control. All right? You've known the story. It wasn't new to you. Job has lost all of his wealth. He's lost all of his possessions. It was like he was in the equivalent of the stock market crash. And from being a wealthy, independent individual, he now had nothing. In terms of monetary wealth, everything Job had was gone, taken, and it vanished in a day. That wasn't enough. Then later on, his children are all killed, and he loses all of them. And then later on, his very health is attacked, and still in this process, we get to the end, and you read about this quality in Job, where he says, in all of these things, he did not blame God. He did not put him down or charge him of any wrongdoing. Instead, he said, I will praise him. And you got to understand, I mean, listen to the words of praise. You know, he just lifted up the name of God in a situation that I don't think any of us have experienced. We've certainly experienced portions of it, the loss of a loved one or a financial difficulty or a crisis or whatever you might want to call it. So we're not ignorant of what those feelings might be like, but we've never had such an overwhelming crush that we can even relate to Job. And you got to understand what's interesting, the story of Job is one of the earliest ones we find in the entire Bible. It's written, we think, right around the same time that Genesis is written. And so here's this quality that we watch Job developing. And, you know, as I was watching, looking at, doing the other research, the Lord took me to a passage in Corinthians, and this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it says this, "Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore," Paul goes, "I don't run like a man running aimlessly, zigging and zagging down the track. And I don't fight like a man beating the air." We call that shadow boxing. "No, I beat my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And God began to put those things together for me, and he began to say, do you understand what self-control is? It is the overpowering of the natural instincts that you and your body have. Some of you are runners. Some of you do other things that require athletic prowess or require research or require study or require reading a book or completing homework assignments or getting tasks done or taking care of a family or nurturing or all the other things that we do. And you understand that the process that is required there in those circumstances is it has to be repeated. You continue to do that. And so I began to understand knowledge is only the beginning. Remember, this takes us now into the strict training. And so I began to understand what God is trying to say because I was always looking, like so many of us, I bet we'd look for that pill. Dear God, please give me the pill that changes the way I look. Changes this, changes that, changes something about a quality in me, changes something about the way I live, the way I act, the way I respond. You know, and I go, just give me the magic pill. We have that old genie in the lamp kind of mentality. And here is God giving us this list of trying to help us how the presence of God is experienced in a power and going to work itself right through the middle of using Job as an example through unbelievable situations. So here's Job demonstrating this quality of self-control. And what the word means, if I were to give it a long definition from the Greek there, it means to be master. Self-control means to master, to rule all of my evil inclinations or appetites. It means literally, to your knowledge, you have to add mastery. In order for me to master something, it requires practice. All right? In order to practice, it requires a quality or characteristic of planning, self-discipline, and a few things like that so that you're simply not going to wake up one day and be a great basketball player. You're simply not going to wake up one day and be a fantastic cook. You're not going to wake up one day, you know, dear Lord, make me a great football player. And the next day, poof, you know, your muscles bulge out and you develop all of this brain skill and attitude. You now understand the game perfectly. And that's the frustration. But I realize that God's plan is really to hold me in the situations like Job, because in real life, there is no promise, as we pointed out in this morning's Bible study. There is no promise where you read, and life will be comfortable, and life will be easy, and everything will go your way, and you'll never be frustrated, disappointed, or anything else. And so I realized that one of the things that you and I have to understand is that self-control is the product while I gain mastery over my inconsistencies. And the mastery is gained, like Job, I learn to tell myself the truth. I learn to share in the middle of the struggle. I learn from the struggle itself. And I begin to realize there are things I can go into and things I have to stay away from. There are places I can walk and places I cannot walk. I learn and understand my own wickedness, my own flesh, and I learn the power of God and how it conquers it. And sometimes it's these little tiny baby steps, and other times I can make a regular, what we used to call a giant step, and you begin to understand, you begin to move forward in your life. I don't think I'm anywhere where Job is, or close to Job, where blessed be the name of the Lord, if everything I valued, whether monetary or certainly earthly and fleshly in terms of children, vanished and was taken from me in a single moment, where I would be able to just utter those words. I would hope so. I desire that. But I realize as I've gone through the stuff I've gone through, I hit those walls and I go, God, why do I have to hit this wall? Why do I have to cry? Why do I have to feel so beaten down? Why do I have to feel so vulnerable? And God whispers in the middle of that situation, you know, or afterwards for sure, this is something you need to learn. I never, ever, ever simply become a robot controlled arbitrarily. There is this working of the Spirit. There is this permeating into my life. There is this surrendering of all of the things in my life to the will of God and to the will of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a pill. It is an act of God's Spirit drawing me, coaxing me, and moving me until finally, can I submit my marriage? Can I submit my parenting? Can I submit my job? Can I submit the attitudes I have in politics? Can I submit the attitudes that I struggle with? Can I be broken down toward materialism and submit my wealth and my position, my money? Can I submit those things to God? And I go, no one wakes up one morning and lays those all down. There is this work that has to be done a little at a time. Some of us can learn it while we're little kids. Some of us have testimonies. You know, I really learned this when I was 3, 5, 7, 12. My parents taught me this one. But then all of us have that other 1 or 5 or 10 or whatever it is of those areas of struggle. I've been struggling with this since I was 14. I've been battling with this since I was 21. I still struggle with the same thing. And I go, that part of that battle, that struggle, is not wasted. It isn't God saying, I'm going to bring this into your life because I want to hurt you. It's because I want you finally to overcome and taste the victory. One of the things that you have as you grow older is life experience that allows you. In the 1970s, some of you are old enough to remember those days. In the 1970s, there was this huge push about the fact that we're going to have global cold freezing, cooling. They warned us, get ready, you're probably all going to have to move to Mexico in order to live. We're all going to be starving because the earth is going to be reglaciated. And it was popular, and it was presented, and it made it into Newsweek, and it made it into scientific articles that were headed for the next freezing age. And so when we hit this global warming thing, which is now proving itself false, you know, as they continue to read, the ice caps have continued to grow and grow and grow, you go, the age, the life experience causes a balance. You kind of go, all right. I have been down that path. I remember being a teenager and being a little bit afraid and maybe overreacting to that. And I guess I was a little older than a teenager, being in my 70s. Anyway, but, you know, being at that point, you just go, and you slow down. You understand? It's when I come into a crisis that I begin to draw from the crisis I have survived. And sometimes they're crisis geared at whatever age you happen to be at. So I remember I rode in the car yesterday with my one daughter and her husband. We went to see a play, and they were talking about how brothers always tease sisters. And, they just tease them sometimes. And they were talking about all these different ways that this takes place. And I go, one said he used to take his G.I. Joes, and her husband said, I used to take my G.I. Joes and attack my sister's Barbies. And then we'd kidnap them and hide them all around the house, and we wouldn't let them know where they are. And I go, well, that can be traumatic for a little girl. Now, we can giggle about it like old people do, but when you're at that age and your brother just took your Barbies and you're not sure if and when you're getting them back, you begin to understand we learn from those life experiences, and they eventually cause us to grow, mature, and everything else. When life gets more complex and more real and more difficult, all right, where you go, I remember the first time I went out for football when I was in high school. I transferred to a different school my sophomore year, and I couldn't. They let me go out, and then they found out I probably couldn't because of different things. And so I couldn't go out for football, and nobody liked me on the team anyway. All right? Well, that's what, you get that feeling. Well, they're not very friendly anyway, that kind of a thing. And that's called, self-justification, right? I'm glad I quit. That's called sour grapes. Those of you who remember Aesop's fables, all right? Well, you get there, and I kind of go, and shortly thereafter, the football season started to come to an end, and swimming started. In my life, I said, well, I'll go out for swimming. Now, that was a sport I could excel at and do very well at. And then you have a life experience which goes, even though God took away your first thought love that you really thought you wanted to be, which is a football player and all the popularity and all the muscles and all the girls and everything else you think is going to go with it, took that away, you realize that he gave you something else that not only replaced it, but invigorated and helped your life. And so that sits back there as a lesson learned in the middle of what I'm dealing with in the next situation. You understand? This process, Job didn't suddenly become a man that, God, I'm going to praise you. My children are dead. My possessions are gone, but I am going to focus and praise you. He did not become that man simply because he was born that way. There was this process he was going through. And in the middle of that, you begin to understand God has his hand on you. And so here in the context of this passage, it says these very things in Peter now. It says, please add to these qualities, this quality that is talked about here in Peter. Lost it here. Add to your knowledge self-control, and that process of self-control, like I said, is learning to become a master over my feelings, my attitudes, and reactions. If you're an athlete, you've had to master your feelings of sore muscles. If you want to win a race, you have to master your own body. And to gain mastery over it, it requires practice, and it requires discipline, and it requires repetitive training, because the first time your legs begin to scream at you, or in swimming, your arm and your back and your legs and muscles begin to scream at you, and you've got another 6 laps or whatever many laps left in a longer race you have, you want to shut everything down, and you want to submit to the body, you want to submit to the shutdown, instead of exercising self-control, mastery over myself. So knowledge is only the start. It's kind of like you realize, of course, that if you trained every day for the next year, some of you could actually run a block or two, or a mile, or 32 miles, 28 miles, whatever you wanted to run. You understand? That's great. I can hold that here. But until I understand to that, you're going to have to practice this mastery, this working that I want to bring you to. And so you begin to understand, oh God, I realize that while I'm not over, I haven't overcome this particular thing, while I'm exercising, I'm discovering the muscles are going to start crying at me. And if you've ever been a runner or you've ever been a swimmer, they call it you break through, you hit the wall, and sometimes you pass through to what some people call the groove. And the groove means that suddenly your body seems to say, all right, you're not going to let us quit. And you start moving forward, and your body begins to understand this is how it's going to go. Your mind is now overpowered by the will, by the knowledge that you're in good enough shape, you're not hurt, you can tell your muscles what to do, you don't have to listen to them, and you start to move forward. That power has got to be experienced in us, and that work takes time. That work, the requirement of that, is the concept of training. And that's why Paul, when he says, you know, when you want to win a race, that's why those men, those women have to go into such strict discipline and training. Why? They know what they want. And so when you and I are looking at an example of an area we want to beat, of an area we want to conquer, we want the magic pill. Oh, dear God, take away my hunger. Oh, dear God, change my attitude toward my husband or wife. Oh, dear God, make my children perfect. Oh, you know, we want that pill. And instead, God whispers at you and says, to your wisdom, to your knowledge, I want you to add the attitude of self-discipline, that attitude that says, I'm going to get out and I'm going to run. I made it 16 feet. Good. Tomorrow I'll go for 32. Right? It doesn't matter how far you make it the first day. The issue for us as Christians isn't how far you're making it. The question is, are you getting back up and running 32 feet tomorrow? Or taking a little bigger step? Or doing something? Because you begin to understand that God whispers to us, and he whispers and he goes, I will not take your free will away. When I'm empowering you, you're going to have control over the power that I've put in your life. You're going to discover that framework of what I've put in your head so that you become the victor. And so that challenge begins to come now in this phrase, I want you to experience mastery even over those emotions, those feelings, those things. Well, how do I do that, Lord? By one moment at a time, I whisper, God is in control of my life, and even though I didn't make the football team, God knows where he wants to take me, and I don't have to hang my head, and I don't have to give up. I can just watch and see what he has in store for me. Now, when you're a parent trying to whisper that to your fifth grade, third grade, seventh grade, tenth grade, or whatever it is, it's sometimes hard because that's their first time. But those of you who have managed to live through and then discover that you go through all these different things in life, you start to understand what God is doing and how he works in those situations. And so this mastering of those characteristics, those limitations in my life, God whispers and says, that's self-control. Knowledge serves, but until you get out and you start taking those first steps, and that's what we chafe at. What do you mean? You have to walk up to somebody and you got to take them by the hand and say, I'm sorry. Or you got to walk into a situation and say, well, at least I'm going to cut out 10 pieces of bread today. You got to walk into a situation and say, today I'm going to seek for a sincere compliment I can pay my friend, my wife, my husband. And you start with your little moment of jogging. You start at that point. Why? Because God has got an intent for you to reach where Job reached. To understand, but even Job, if you remember at the end of the story, had some lessons to learn. So even in the middle of all of this, you have this unbelievable promise from God using the example of Job, where Job is not only blessed doubly much, he receives all that God has always intended for him, he moves it to a totally different level of walk with God, he learns his lesson that even in this situation, be careful what friends you listen to. Be careful that you don't quit and get frustrated. And Job at that point is, in one sense, twice as strong at the end as he was at the beginning. Now, none of us wants Job's life. But in the moment you look at your life, there are things you're struggling with. There are situations you're having to deal with. And God whispers, I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you. And so in the middle of that, you exercise the self-control. I'll tell myself the truth. I'll walk with God. And then at the end, I will watch what God has done. And he took me from football and he dropped me in swimming. And I said, wow, this is great. And you begin to understand, even the most traumatic moment of your life becomes an example or multiples of examples that God shows you the victory. And so please understand, God has got this unbelievable plan, this gentleness, this power that he works in your life, and he looks at you and he says, well done. What does he say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been obedient. You walked through it. I know it was really hard for you. I know it wasn't pleasant. I saw a man of faithfulness. Job is my man. He walks in faithfulness all the way. And God had nothing but good things to say about Job, even though Job's mind would want to say, God must hate me. God never criticized Job until way at the end where he said, hey, Job, careful. But the whole time, God was in his mercy, working in the life of Job and the lives of people around him, and for all of our lives, that lesson. God is more than able to carry me through the circumstance of whatever I happen to be in. That exercise of mastering all my evil inclinations and appetites, that exercise of self-control. Join me if you would. Lord, I want the magic pill. Lord, but I know better. I also know, Lord, that the lessons that you've taught so gently, so mercifully, I finally begin to understand that they really do flow from a Savior and a Lord, a Master and a King who loves me more than anything I can comprehend. And when things are not going my way, I realize that you have a purpose in them, even in that moment. And you're a training and you're guiding and you're leading me in mercy to grow stronger. And so I pray, Lord, that I would not be afraid of the testing, that I would not be ashamed of the difficulties, but instead, Lord, I would stand back up and take my next step back in you. And that above all things, whether I'm taking baby steps or giant steps, that they would be in line with what your will is. There is so much power and victory that you want us to experience and know. It isn't a limitation on your part, Lord. And so I pray that I would walk in your will, that I would walk in your power, that you would give me and my family and my children and my children's children the ability to live in that forgiveness, that power, that grace, and that mercy. Lord, set your people free. That to our knowledge we might add that self-control, that ability, Lord, to master, to become master, even over all the things that we deal with in our lives, not because of ourselves, but because of our trust in you. Bless us to that end, we pray. God's people said, amen.